I still believe that the gospel of Jesus Christ goes forth when God's word is preached. The world's going to be saved by God using his word being preached. Our churches, our families, our communities, our country is going to turn back to God when his word is preached. We believe in having programs here. We like to have a lot of little campaigns and things. But nothing ever takes the place of the preaching of the word of God. And this is what this conference is about. You'll come here and we're going to do a lot more of that men's crowd. Didn't they do good? I'll tell you what, man, them basses are right behind me. That's real man singing. I sing like a girl. You know, they sing like a man. Good singing. But when you come here, you can be rest assured you're going to hear God's word preached. It's going to be proclaimed like a trumpet. And Brother Tim, I know, has been preparing. He's prayed up. And I just believe that the man of God has the message of God that we stand in need of. And so, Brother Tim, we love you. Pastors of Beacon Church in Raleigh, North Carolina, it's an honor to have you come preach to us.
Jay Scott. Well, I'm glad to be saved, aren't you? Glad I know the Lord. And I was raised in a little country church, and I thought Victory in Jesus was a national anthem. Amen. We sang that about every week, it seemed like to me. And I'm glad we're not fighting for the victory. We're fighting from the victory. Amen. It's already been won. We on the winning side. Amen. And what a wonderful privilege to preach to a bunch of men, man. I'll tell you, there's nothing like preaching to men. Except for you guys that are going to sleep right now. But anyway, I'm so glad you're here. Thank you, Brother Scott, for the opportunity to be in this place and to have this opportunity. I thought about last night, you know, how you're thinking through things, and I was thinking through things last night. I thought about getting up and saying, you know, I love men, but I figured that might not sound good. And I reckon I could say I love and appreciate men. That might sound better, but I don't know that. You know, I don't want to be near the edge there, amen. You know, but I do believe if the work of God's going to be done, it's going to be done through men. You know, I grew up in a part of the country where, if it hadn't been for the women, the churches would have closed. To be honest about it, and I'm glad for good women, but boy, I'm telling you, you can't build a church on a bunch of women. They're an emotional basket case, amen. You go home and quote that. You quote that right, don't you? Don't you misquote that? All right. but I am so glad for me. And I thought about Jason told that story about him and Dr. Stock spending the night together. It reminded me of a story that I heard years ago. These two preachers went in to preach this conference together, and the church. The pastor told him, said, we don't have the money to put both of you up in a hotel room. We're just going to put you together. We hope that's okay. Said, we did go to the trouble of making sure there's two beds. And praise God. And we hope that's not a problem. And they said, oh, no, that'd be fine. We're glad to be here and we'll enjoy the fellowship. And well, one of the two was a snorer. How many of you snore? You don't want to confess it, I'll confess it. How many of your wife snores? Amen. I was at a conference one time and we stayed in a dormitory setting and a guy had earplugs. I said, man, what you got them earplugs for? He said, my wife snores so bad. He said, I have to sleep with them, so I just bring them to a meeting like this in case anybody in this dorm is snoring. I just shut them out. But anyway, these two guys were in the room together. Well, one of them was a snorer, the other one wasn't. So as soon as the snorer went to bed, you know what he did? You know, my dad snore like that. My dad, man, he could bring a roof off of the building. And my wife, we first got married, she said, I got to go to bed 30 minutes before your daddy tries to lay down. And so I used to call him Hoghead at the fire station that he was a captain at. And they were glad he made captain. That means he got a room by himself. So this old guy, he lays down. Son, he starts sawing them logs. The other guy kind of does like Brother Lorenzo did to Jason, supposedly. And he threw things at him, and he said he went over and nudged him a time or two, you know, kicked him, and thought, well, man, that'll help him. He'll wake him up. And he said it would stir him, and he'd kind of roll over, and when he got to the other side, he'd just go, you know. About 3 o'clock in the morning, he said he took all he could take. He said, I just said to the Lord, Lord, give me something that could help me put this man so he doesn't snore. And he said the thought came to him. So he got up out of his bed, went over to the other bed, wet his two fingers really good, and popped them on his cheek. Said it woke him up immediately, and he never went to sleep the rest of the night. Amen. So next time you're with Brother Stocks, try that. Amen. I appreciate the messages, and boy, the Lord's spoken to my heart. I appreciate every message from last night, Brother Donahoe on the race, and Brother Christian on the wall, and Brother Jason this morning on the Holy Spirit, and thankful for what God's done in our hearts. I like you, get emails. Some of them I throw in the garbage. Some of them I don't even read. But this is one I got. I thought I'd just have to share it with you. It says, are you a liberal, conservative, or Southern conservative? Here's a little test to help you decide. The answer can be found by posing the following question. You're walking down a deserted street with your wife and two small children. Suddenly, an Islamic terrorist with a huge knife comes around the corner, locks eyes with you, screams obscenities, praises Allah, raises the knife, and charges at you. You're carrying a Glock 40. You're an expert shot. You have mere seconds before he reaches you and your family. What will you do? Here's the liberal's answer. Well, that's not enough information to answer the question. Does the man look poor? Does he look oppressed? Have I done anything that would inspire him to attack me? Could we run away? What does my wife think? What about my kids? Could I possibly swing the gun like a club and knock the knife out of his hand? What does the law say about this situation? Does the Glock have an appropriate safety built into it? Why am I carrying a loaded gun anyway? What kind of message does this send to society and to my children? Is it possible that he'd be happy with just killing me? Does he definitely want to kill me? Would he be just content to wound me? If I were to grab his knees and hold on, could my family get away while he's stabbing me? Should I call 911? Why is this street so deserted? We need to raise taxes, have a paint and weed day. Make this a happier, healthier street that would discourage such behavior. This is also confusing. I need to debate with some of my friends for a few days and try to come to a consensus. Here's the conservative's answer. Bang! Here's the Southern conservative's answer. Bang, 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 bang. Reload. Bang, 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 bang. And your daughter looks at you and says, nice grouping, Daddy. Were those Winchester silver tips or hollow points? Your son says, get her done, Pop. Can I shoot the next one? And your wife says, you ain't taking that to the taxidermist. So, if that offends you, the only answer you understood was answer number one. All right. All right. Well, you notice where they put me? They put me right before lunch. Amen. On purpose. Matter of fact, I think we've had so much good preaching. Let's stand and just have prayer and go eat. Oh. Turn with me, please, to the book of Philippians, the 4th chapter, please. Philippians chapter number 4 this morning, this final message this hour. I want the Lord to use his word. And I'm going to take us to a passage of scripture that's probably somewhat familiar to many of us, particularly probably the first verse that we're going to look at together. But I'm praying the Lord will use his word in our lives this morning. You know, God has us here for a purpose. Brother Scott didn't schedule to have a 9 o'clock, a 10 o'clock, and 11:15 just because he thought he ought to have 3 services. God wants to speak to your heart and my heart this morning. So, well, he's already talked to me twice, hadn't done anything. Well, maybe you'll do something now. Or he's already talked to me twice. I've already dealt with a bunch of things. Well, maybe there's something else God wants to do. And I pray that every one of us will ask him to speak to us today from his word. Would you please stand together for the reading of God's word? Philippians chapter number 4. I want to direct your attention, please, to the 8th and 9th verses this morning. Philippians chapter number 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren. May I just stop right there and you look right here. Paul's my kind of preacher. Amen. Because back in chapter 3 and verse 1, he said, finally, my brethren. I like a man who says finally several times, all right? Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. I'm going to preach on four words. I'm going to preach on these verses, but I'm going to use these four words as my subject this morning. They're the last two words of verse 8. I have them underlined in my Bible. If you're in the habit of underlining your Bible, I encourage you to underline them. And they're the first two words of verse number 9. I want to preach on these things and those things. These things and those things. Let's pray together, would you please? With your head bowed, your eyes closed, would you just pray this simple prayer? Dear God, speak to me this morning. And as you speak to me, I'm going to be obedient to you. I think that's the way you and I ought to approach every opportunity we have to preach the Word of God. And oh, Father, I ask you to speak to me. I know I'm going to be the preacher for a few moments, but oh, how I want the Holy Spirit that we just heard about this morning to speak to my own heart. I beg you, speak to me. I don't want to go to church and not hear your voice. I don't want to do that today. I don't want to do that tomorrow. Lord, I pray that you'll speak to my heart. And Lord, I pray that you would help me to be obedient to you. Lord, I pray that for every person in this room, from the youngest to the oldest, from the left to the right, the front, the back, the main floor to the balcony. Lord, I pray today you'll speak to us. And Lord, as you speak to us, help us to be receptive to hear. But help us not to be hearers only, but help us to be doers of that which we hear. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for standing. Paul has set the foundation. I'm very much a verse-by-verse Bible preacher. I'm not one of these guys that believe if you don't preach expositorily, you're not really preaching the Bible, But I think most folks grow through a steady diet of the Bible. And this verse here, I don't want to just lift it out of its context. And I don't want you to just think it's something all out by itself. Paul has clearly set the table for this verse. As a matter of fact, let me just take you a few verses back. Go back up to verse number 4. He talks, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. He speaks there about praise. Verse number 5, he speaks about patience. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Verse number 6, he talks about prayer. Be careful for nothing, but in everything but prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Verse number 7, he talks about peace, the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. So finally, brethren, think on these things. And like we've heard already in this conference, I do not believe God does anything accidentally. I believe God does everything with a purpose, everything with a plan. I believe everything that's happening in your life, my life today, is happening because God is the superintendent of it all. What he needs from us is cooperation. Amen. So it's not accidentally that God first uses the phrase these things in verse 8 and then the phrase those things in verse 9. Because God understands, and the Apostle Paul, the human penman, under inspiration of God's wonderful Spirit. Aren't you glad you got a Bible? Amen. I'm telling you, precious book divine. Oh, what a wonderful treasure, the Word of God. Boy, I'm glad I live in a land where I can have the Bible freely, aren't you? Boy, I'm telling you, I love the Bible, love God's Word, love every word of God's Word. I'm glad for an every word Bible, amen? Somebody say, you believe you got a perfect Bible? Absolutely. Absolutely. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Amen. Well, here it is. He says these things, those things. What is he saying? He's saying right thinking leads to right living. And may I say to you, the other side of that coin is also true. Wrong thinking leads to wrong living. And if you're an honest man this morning, and I'm just going to assume we all are, okay? If you're an honest man, you know one of the great battlegrounds of your life is your thought life. One of the areas where I face Satan regularly is my thought life. Because Satan knows if he rules my thoughts, he rules my life. And if Satan rules my life, he will ruin my life. I think it was Matthew Henry in his commentary on the 51st Psalm made this little statement I read many years ago now but never forgotten it. He said, no one sins and wins. Satan knows that if he can win in your thought life, he can supervise all that you would ever do. The wise man Solomon put it this way, Proverbs 23:7, for as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusted in thee. You know why you trust in the Lord? Because you think on the Lord. Apostle Paul understood the importance of the mind. Matter of fact, in this little book of Philippians, in the little book of Philippians, the word mind is already been found before this these verses already been found 8 times. Some as a noun, some as a verb. Paul understood the power of the thoughts on our actions. Someone wrote this little poem, I do not know who, but I think it's very accurate. Sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. 5, 15 prominent college professors were asked this question. If all the books on the art of moving human beings into action were condensed into one statement, what would that statement be? The result of their deliberation was this statement. What the mind attends to, it considers. What it does not attend to, it dismisses. What the mind attends to continually, it believes. And what the mind believes, it eventually does. Our attitudes become our actions. That's the reason Solomon said in chapter 4, Proverbs, in verse 23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Paul said to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought. You know why you're having a hard time getting your actions brought into captivity? Because your thoughts haven't been captivated. You tell me what you think on regularly, and I'll tell you how you're living. You say, well, I'm not yet. You will be. You will be. What you think on, you will become. And Paul here, speaking of these things and those things, gives us two truths I want you to see with me quickly before we go eat that homecoming style meal. I'm going to just keep that in front of me, amen? Number one, I want you to see the right perspective. In verse number 8, it ends out with these four words, think on these things. What are the things, and we're going to go back and examine them in a minute, but if I could sum those things up in just a statement, they are things which promote character and cleanliness. We heard last night about this aspect of holiness, and boy, I'm telling you how needed in my life and your life is a call to holiness. When I was a boy growing up in South Alabama, there was a group of people, we called them holiness people. When we would be downtown, that's way back. Some of you younger kids wouldn't even imagine, but we used to go downtown to go shopping. It's unbelievable. But anyway, I could tell you some other things we used to listen to, like 8-tracks, and you wouldn't believe it either. But we'd go downtown. We'd see women that didn't have their hair cut, didn't have on any makeup, didn't have any jewelry on. And I more than one time heard my mom and dad said, "There goes a holiness woman." I knew and understood. Matter of fact, how sad most of those people who would used to be in holiness are far from holy today. We have a family in our church, and they've probably been coming about 4.5 years. They was raised in one of those old time. What I'm not talking about one of these newfangled charismatic churches. I'm talking about one of them old time Pentecostal holiness churches. And one of our members lived right across the kind of down the street a little bit. Kept inviting them, and they finally came. I'll never forget it. When I went to visit them the first time, they told me, they said, "Pastor," said, "we've always called ourselves holiness. We're not holiness anymore. Y'all the holiness people." She looked at me and she said, "Pastor, I didn't even have to go into church that Wednesday night." She said, "We just sat in the car 15 minutes and everybody come in dressed like a man, everybody come in dressed like a woman," and said, and then they all had Bibles in their hands. She said, "How in the world you get people to bring their Bible to church?" She said, "My husband and I, the only person in our church been carrying a Bible the last 10 years. She said, "We've gone this newfangled worship and all this mess." And she said, "I called myself a holiness all my life. I didn't realize that Baptist people were the holiness people." Hey, listen to me. God's called us to holiness. All of us would agree on that. But if God's called us to holiness, it is essential that we think on holiness. It's your mind, my mind, that's the incubator of a godly life. Our life, our godly living is a result of the harvest of a thought life that is proper. What you thinking on? Notice before we get to the list, there's two hypothesis statements made at the end of verse number 8. Really, they're not hypothesis statements. Really, in the original language, they were really statements of assertion or statements of assumption. It says, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise. It's really saying to us, Paul is just assuming that what you and I will think on will be both virtuous and praiseworthy. That word virtue means mental and moral excellence. May I ask you, is your thoughts marked by moral excellence? Or do you think about cheap things? God's holiness isn't cheap. God's holiness is not some flippant thought. No, no. When I think about the Holy One of God, I think about that thrice holy being who is in control of all things in the universe. My mind is amazed and awed at His holiness. If there be any virtue, if there be any moral, mental excellence, notice that other one. If there be any praise, that is speaking of that which is praiseworthy or fit to be an object of praise. Is what I'm thinking worthy of praise? Is what I'm thinking worthy of condemnation? You remember Job's statement, chapter 31, verse 1. Some of you will know this, have it memorized. I made a covenant with mine eyes. You made any covenants with your eyes? You told God there are certain things you will not look at, you will not see, you will not feast upon. Hey, listen, now all of us accidentally see some things. I do, you do. You know, I've been out soul winning. One day I went out soul winning. I was out knocking doors. I was actually visiting a bus route back in the early days of my ministry at Beacon. And I was out knocking doors, and a woman came to the door. I mean, inappropriately dressed. I turned my head and handed her the flyer for her son, daughter, whatever, to ride the bus, and walked away. There's some things, listen to me, there's some things you and I see accidentally, but you don't have to harbor those things. Oh, is it old Chinese proverbs? You can't prevent a bird from flying over your head, but you can prevent it from building a nest in your hair. Paul tells us not only how to think, but what to think upon. Notice the list. It's a list that's very clear, very precise, very accurate. It says, number one, whatsoever things are true. He starts off with that which is guarding truth. He starts off with the inner character. As a matter of fact, I think true, honest, and just, all talking about inner character items. He said, those things that are true. What do you listen to? We live in a world filled with, they call it in our day, spin. Matter of fact, when some politician makes a speech, there are spinsters that are hired just to put the spin on what he said to us because they don't think you and I are smart enough to figure out what he said. Bill O'Reilly, I think it is. I'm not an O'Reilly fan. I don't like O'Reilly myself, but I'm a Fox News dude, but I don't usually watch Bill. But he has a no-spin zone, I think is what he calls it. You mean to tell you, this world will spin a lot of things. And they'll make dirty look clean and clean look dirty. Well, it's just a man thing. No, 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 no. Unholiness is a sinful thing. You and I ought to run our thoughts through the filter of God's truth. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest. I remember, like a lot of you in this room, when a man's word was his bond. I remember my granddaddy, my great-granddaddy, had been offended for somebody to ask him to sign a contract. Why? Because they did that which was honorable, that which was respectable. You and I live in a world that's filled with that which is dishonorable. As a matter of fact, there is an entire media outlet just to promote trash. I'm telling you, you say, how you even know the name? Well, I know the name because I do some reading and I flip by his show. But a guy can't watch a steady diet of Jerry Springer and keep a clean mind. You say, well, I don't like you naming him. Well, that's all right. I'll probably name somebody else you don't like too. You know, we live in a world that is taken away. Maybe taken over, really, would be a better statement. By that which is dishonorable. There are some things you and I ought not ever think on. I mean, I don't need to know whose son had how many children with his mother. I don't care. I mean, I don't mean that, and I don't care. I mean, it don't affect me. I'm going to do what's right. Think on that which is true, that which is honest, that which is just. That's the root word for righteous. Righteous. Think on righteous things, just things. You know. My predecessor, my mentor in the ministry, Preacher Cox, is used to say he had some sayings, and I'll never forget. One of them is he didn't like the word fair because he said everything ought to be just. Well, listen, we live in a world that thinks they got the wrong end of every deal. You know why? Because they think that, and when they think that, then they act that out. I'm glad I didn't get what I deserve. Amen. Hallelujah. I'd be in hell. Oh, I got more than I deserve. far more through mercy and grace. Then he tells us how to think toward others. I think those first three, true, honest, and just, are inner thoughts. I think these next ones are thoughts toward others. Whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report. Pure, that which is chaste, that which is modest. We begin treating each other as we ought to treat each other because we have pure thoughts about each other. How easy it is to misjudge somebody's motive. How easy it is to give in to an impure thought about somebody else because we think they're out to get us. May I just say to you, the whole world is not in a conspiracy theory. I get nervous about a guy who sees a booger bear behind every bush. Think on that which is pure, that which is lovely, that carries the ideal of pleasantness, nicety. When it seems that so much nastiness and bitterness and rudeness are prevailing in our society, you and I ought to think kind and gracious thoughts so that we can treat each other in a kind and gracious manner. Finally, he says, think on those things which are a good report. That which is attractive to those who want to do right. That which is attractive to those who want to do right. They are not things that are vulgar, not things that are crude, but things that are positive, things that are building, things that edify, things that enlarge us and those around us. Think on these things. I wonder this morning, do you have the right perspective? And I think about these things, and I will not spend the time, but I see each one of these six characteristics we just looked at in verse 8 personified in the life of Jesus Christ. I see him totally true, totally honest, totally just, totally pure, totally lovely, totally of good report. And he's my example. But what does the right perspective do? These things lead us to those things. What is that? The right practice. In conjunction with the previous thought, Paul now exhorts them. Notice what he says. Those things, verse 9, which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. Now that's where we're going in a few minutes. We're going to the word do in a few minutes. But before we get there, I want you to see what else he said. See, the people Paul's writing, these Philippian believers, you know and understand this. I won't spend a whole lot of time on it. But these people knew Paul up close and personal. We had a time, go back to Lydia, invited him into her own home. We had a time, we go back to the Philippian jailer who brought him home, washed his stripes. These people, he's penning this word to under inspiration of God's Spirit, are people that knew him up close and personal. You know, that's one of the wonderful privileges of being in a local New Testament church is we get to know each other up close and personal. That's the reason I wouldn't give you a plug nickel for some media preacher. You don't have any idea what he does, how he lives, nothing else. You don't have the opportunity to examine him up close and personal. I like it when I'm around the people of our church. I like it when they thump me. I want to sound good every time. These people knew him. Notice what he says. Those things which ye have both learned. Where'd they learn it from? They learned it from him. I just talked to the preachers, full-time workers, about being an example, setting an example. They had learned. They had learned from him. You know what? You ought to thank God that you have somebody who teaches you so that you might learn. That somebody includes your pastor. That somebody may include your youth pastor as a teenager. That somebody may include your Sunday school teacher, adult Bible study teacher. You know, that somebody may be someone whom God's put in your life. And boy, I'm thanking God today for every person who's invested their life in me. I'm right now preaching through the book of Colossians. And I just preached last week on a bunch of men there from about verse number 7 to verse number 14. And I talked about those men. And I talked about, as I thought of those men, how that God burdened my heart to begin to make a list. And I started making a list, and some of that list is in this room, where I began to make a list of people who had influenced me for good and for godliness. People who had invested their life in me. Well, I'm glad I've been able to learn. May I say to you, I want to keep on learning. Matter of fact, I pray somewhat regularly, Lord, if I cannot learn, just kill me. He said, those things that you've learned, notice those things you've received. That learning is the apprehension of truth. Receiving is the appropriation of truth. You can learn without receiving. You can have a head knowledge without a heart knowledge. But the word receive literally means to bring near, to associate yourself with. You know what? I agree. I can't remember who said it. Maybe last night, maybe this morning. I agree that every day you ought to get in the Bible. But you know what I'm more interested in? I'm interested in the Bible getting in you. Now, I think as you get in the Bible gets in you. I think it ought to be like some big grain silo in your head and heart. Ought to be some receiver, and the Word of God ought to pour down in your head, and you ought to ask the Lord to help it drift down in your heart so that you don't just learn it, you receive it. You appropriate it. You put it into practice. We're going to get there in a minute if you'll stay with me. He said, those things you've learned, those things you've received, look at the next phrase, those things you've heard and seen. He said, not only have you received the truth, you had the truth revealed to you. Paul had been a model of his message. He had spoken and showed the truth. Now, I talk to every one of you daddies for a moment. Your children don't need just for you to share the truth with your lips. They need you to show the truth with your life. I didn't want to talk Christianity by the yard, live it by the inch. My home, our children are gone. Our baby girl just got married a few weeks ago. My day-to-day input in their lives is over. The years our children were in our home, I wanted to put into shoe leather what they heard me preach and teach. He said, those things that you've learned, received, heard, seen. Here it is. Simple. Two words. Doesn't take much intelligence to say them. Two words. Two letters. Sorry. It takes more intelligence than I got. Do. 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 I remember some years ago hearing Brother Billy Bevan. I was just a young preacher boy, about 16 years old. I did not even know who Billy Bevan was. I was in Gwinn, Alabama, in a conference. Brother Richard Cordell was pastoring there then. And I heard Brother Billy talk about how to lead your church from 100 to 200. I was so excited. I didn't even know there was a church in America that had 100 people, and surely there couldn't have been more than one or two that had 200 people. And so I went to that little seminar as a 16, 17-year-old boy, preacher boy. He gave us all these things. I can't remember what all he gave us, but he gave us a bunch of things. And when he got through, he said, I just want to sum it up in two words. I thought, well, why did you waste this last hour? Do it! That's all he said. And sit down. Do it. Do it. Do it. Go with me. Leave a Bible marker there in Philippians 4. We'll come back there and finish there. Go with me to the book of James, would you, just a moment? James chapter 1, please. James chapter 1. Talked about the Bible getting into you. Here's James talks about it. Verse 21. Verse 21, he says, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness what? The engrafted word, which is able to save your soul. He said, receive the word. Put the word in your heart. Put the word in your mind. Receive it. Learn it. Hear it. See it. All in action. Receive the word. But he said, that's not the end of the equation. But be ye, verse 22, doers of the word. Not hearers only. What do hearers do? Hearers are deceiving your own self. Listen to me, if you sit in a service like this, or the service like you're going to be in the morning and tomorrow night, and you ought to be in both of those, and if you're going to sit in the service today, and you're going to sit in the service tomorrow, listen to me, you're deceiving yourself if you think you have arrived and you have done what God wanted you to do by hearing the sermon. No, He wants you to do it. Do it. It's like my children. Many times I gave them reasons. Many times I may have given them explanations, but sometimes I just said, do it. Do it. Now, having God's word is merely a means that we do it. Look on down, these same verses. Verse 23, James chapter 1, for if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man beholding his natural face in the glass, for he holdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he is. This morning, hopefully, you stood in front of a mirror. You say, well, I can do that all that by memory. I can too. But I still looked. I looked. You and I, last night, this morning, we've been looking. Been looking in the mirror. Hey, I tell you what the mirror does. The mirror reflects back what's looking in it. You can close your eyes and act like, oh, this is what I want to see, but you really need to see what's in there. You look in, you walk away and forget it. How foolish. But look at verse 25. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. Hearing's the beginning. Receiving. But it all comes down to doing. Thinking is the foundation. But it all comes down to doing. Many of us in this room, I know that in this room, there are people in all different places in your spiritual growth. There's some of you haven't been saved very many days or weeks or months. Some of us have been saved in this room for years and decades. Some of us for scores of years. The average person in this room has probably been saved several years. I don't want you to stand up and testify. I don't want you to nudge your buddy and tell him. Can I ask you, how much of what you heard have you done? Do you do understand? I mean, this is just in the Bible, okay? I didn't come up with this. To whom much is given, much is required. You know, I honestly believe this, and some of you preachers, I honestly believe that people who are in our churches are going to be a lot more accountable than people who are in churches that have never taught the Bible. I'm talking to people, really, who in this room, you get a steady diet of the Bible. Is there a steady doing of the Bible? Notice the last phrase, and I'm going to bring this thing to a close. Back over in Philippians 4, verse 9, after he talks about these things and those things, look at what he says. He says, and the God of peace shall be with you. You want the God of peace with you? I do. I want him traveling with me, walking with me, talking with me. I want to hear his voice. I want to respond to his promptings. I want to be sensitive to his speaking. How do you get the God of peace to be with you? Think on these things and do those things. You want calmness, contentment? You want certainty in your life? Think on these things and do those things. What a wonderful, comforting promise to have the abounding presence of God. I read a story some years ago, and I don't necessarily agree with Charles Colson, but this is an interesting story I wanted to share with you. Colson told a story about restitution and criminal justice after his stand in prison on the Bill Buckley TV show. Some of you will remember that show. A few days later, Chuck Colson got a call from a man by the name of Jack Eckerd. Yeah, he is who you think he is, maybe. He's the founder of Eckerd Drugs. He was impressed with Colson speaking about criminal justice and the restitution that should have been happening but not happening. And he was intensely interested in helping that be so. Though he himself, Jack Eckerd, was not a saved man. He was interested in justice reform and the penal system. He invited Colson to fly to Florida to his headquarters to meet with him at Eckerd's expense. When he got there, not only was it him, but also the state attorney general, the president of Florida State Senate, had all been flown in to meet together. They met, they talked. Eckerd became so enamored with all of it that at his own expense, he began to fly Colson and himself and the Attorney General and the President of the Senate around the state promoting good changes inside of their justice system. Colson's testimony was that when they would stop and he would speak, this is how Jack Eckerd would introduce him. He would say, and I quote, "This is Chuck Colson, my friend. I met him through the Bill Buckley TV show. He's born again. I'm not. I wish I were." Colson had witnessed to him already, and Colson said he'd continue to witness to him on that tour. In between stops on that jet. Every time he'd get off, he'd introduce him the same way. "This is Chuck Colson, my friend. I met him through the Bill Buckley TV program. He's born again. I'm not. I wish I were." So Colson said when that tour got through, he decided that he would stay in contact with Jack Eckerd. And a little over a year later, Mr. Eckerd trusted Christ as his Savior. Not long after he had gotten saved, he walked into one of his stores. And as he walked down one of the aisles where the magazines were, he saw copies of Playboy and Penthouse and other pornography. He'd walked down that aisle in a similar store many times before, but it had never bothered him before. Now, he had new eyes, a new mind. Jack Eckerd, immediately upon returning to the headquarters of his corporation, called the president of the company and told him to take every pornographic magazine out of every store across the nation. The president of the corporation said to him, "Mr. Eckerd, do you realize that we make $3 million a year from those magazines?" He said, "That is our profit, Mr. Eckerd. $3 million. Mr. Eckerd said, "You don't understand. But I'm not going to feed the minds of the men who come in my store with that material." He stood firm. They removed every pornographic magazine from over then 1,700 stores across the nation. Chuck Colson heard about it through the media. Called Jack Eckert and he said, I want to use that story, but I want to ask you a question. Did you do that because of your relationship with the Lord? And Jack Eckert said, Chuck, why else would I throw away $3 million a year? You know what he did? He thought right, and he did right. Think on these things. Be any virtue, be any praise. Things that are true, just, honest, lovely, good report. And then, do those things. I wonder this morning, how are these things and those things in your life today? Let's bow our heads for prayer, please.